some of you listening were probably going, what was that? Denise, I played that earlier for Denise, and she thought it was a Native American rendition of Psalm 133, and actually that was a Gaelic rendition of it, and it was hauntingly beautiful. I was trying to follow along with the psalm myself in English, and I confess I don't have the gift of tongues, and I can't translate from it other than to follow along in the text. And beautiful ancient language of Gaelic, sung without music. There was a Hebrew version. There's a peppy pop song in Israel, based on Psalm 133. You might want to look up that as well. It's a wonderful psalm that doesn't directly relate to the sermon, but it relates on some of the things that from this morning, some of the things that I've been thinking about and meditating about, and it's a psalm about unity. So that's going to be our study tonight. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. In spite of our sin and our rebellion, you've loved us with everlasting love. And you've called us to love one another to demonstrate how much you love us. And so, Father, help us to be mindful of that as we read through this psalm. Help this to be an encouraging time. Father, in the midst of the post-Christmas season, season, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of an election turmoil that seems like it will never end, Father, be with us. We uphold to you our members who are hurting, or the extended family. Father, we're grateful that no one in our immediate church family right now has COVID, but some on the periphery, some extended family members have COVID. We continue to lift them up to you and ask that you would heal them completely. We pray, Father, for the frontline workers in hospitals, that you would protect and watch over them. And we pray for the distribution of a vaccine that would mitigate this crisis. We pray for a reaching of herd immunity. Father, we know that that's been talked about, but again, that's in your hands, and you are the one who heals diseases. So we pray that you would do that. At the same time, there are members who are hurting from other things. We continue to uphold Shirley Tuning as she heals with a broken arm. For Ima Jo Bradley, who has been dealing with some intestinal issues, we pray that Ima Jo would be healed completely. For others in our congregation who are dealing with dire chronic illness and disease, we lift them up to you and pray that you would be merciful. And Father, for friends and family, some are dealing with a deadly chronic illness, Father, and we know that you can do miracles, Lord Jesus, and we pray that you would heal them completely, and we lift them up to you. Father, we do pray for our nation, as it's a time of unprecedented uncertainty, not only from the coronavirus, but from the political landscape. And it is upheaval and uncertainty all around us, but you hold us in your hand, and you are the God of all righteousness and truth, and you will do what is right. And we thank you for that great truth. We pray for the Holy Spirit to attend our devotional tonight and our families that are gathered in various places, that you would be with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded a blessing, life forevermore. What a commandment, and what a joyous psalm. Unlike so many of the psalms, which are laments or complaints, this psalm has none of that. It's just a celebration of the unity of God's people. We learn a couple of things from the superscription here. One, that it is a song of ascents. The song of ascents began back in chapter 120, Psalm 120, goes through Psalm 134, and this is the second to the last of the Psalm of ascents. Most Bible scholars believe this would have been a song that the pilgrims going up to the Temple Mount would have sung together as they journeyed to make their sacrifices, whether at the Passover or the Day of Atonement, during the feast times in Israel. And that's no doubt what the editor of Psalms probably had in mind when he gave it this title. So that's the background. We have no reason to doubt that it was written by David. It fits the time frame of his life and the situation of his life and his own family situation, if you think about it. David knew how destructive disunity was. If you remember, so much of his early life is taken up in conflict and controversy. He's running for his life from Saul, conducting himself as honorably as possible when the king is trying to kill him, and he is trying to be completely loyal. It's an incredible story. And even in the midst of that disunity, there's this strong bond of friendship with Jonathan. And David and Jonathan experienced unity of heart. And ultimately, Jonathan helps David ascend to the throne by allowing him to escape. And so David knows that bond of unity and how pleasant it is. I've thought about this psalm in terms of the church. It's we sing this psalm. Well, we didn't sing it this year because we didn't have our general assembly, but it is, I'll have to confess, I don't usually stay to the closing of the general assembly, but this psalm set to a metrical tune is the psalm that is sung to close our general assembly. Sadly, for the last couple of general assemblies, there has not been the good and pleasant unity within our family of churches. There have been several controversies that you all know about that have tended to break that unity and cause it to be painful. If you've ever been a part of a church conflict, you know how painful it is to live in disunity and not be like-minded. And that's the negative aspect of this. And so let's not dwell on the negative, but let's dwell on the positive. The positive is it's a good and a pleasant thing when brothers dwell together in unity. During this there's the church application. There's also the national application. In Israel, in ancient Israel, the nation and the church were combined totally. It was a total theocracy. We are blessed to live in a government where the church and the state are supposed to be separate. Although we live increasingly in an age where the government takes on aspects of religious. Demanding religious worship from us, but that's another subject. We see how unpleasant it is when we're in turmoil. There are all kinds of pleas for unity in our nation right now after after this bitter election dispute. Apart from a revival in our church, apart from a change of heart that sweeps through the nation, I'm not sure if we're going to have this kind of unity in our nation. The closest we've come in recent years was 19 years ago on September 11th when the terrorists struck the Twin Towers in New York City. And for a brief time, or maybe a year or so, we were completely unified against a common threat that we had been attacked. And now all that has seemed to go by the boards. And it is a joyous thing. In the military, when a unit, and the smallest unit is a squad in the Army anyway, as far as I know, as far as I can remember, then there's a company level, which is a few more men, then several squads. The most important thing, one of the most important things in achieving the mission meeting the objective of the mission is unit cohesion, having the same goal in mind to achieve it. Same in sports. If you ever played on a sports team, it's the same concept. There has to be a unified purpose. And when that is done together, there is more often than not success. And it's especially true in the spiritual life of the church. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And then the writer gives two similes to illustrate how good and how pleasant it is. Two is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. One of the nicest Christmas gifts I got this year was some beard oil. And it was my wife picked it out for me, Denise picked it out for me, and gave it to me, and it has a very pleasant aroma. And I just read over in Exodus 30, that this oil, chapter and verses 22 through 33, that this oil had to be made by perfumers, and it was not just plain olive oil. It was seasoned with frankincense and cinnamon and all of these rich, wonderful smells, and it was to only be used to anoint the priests for their work. And so strict was the regulation of this oil that if it was used by anyone for any other purpose, they would be excommunicated. They would be cut off from the life of Israel. That's how important this oil is. It's precious. It's something to be guarded. And that's how precious and how important the unity of the church is. We're to guard it carefully. Our Lord Jesus talked about unity, and he prayed for the unity of the church before he went to the cross. In John, this is Gospel chapter 17, verse 11, he says, I pray that they would be one as and I and the Father, the Holy Spirit and the Father are one. That's how important the unity of the church is. The psalm points to that, the preciousness of that. The second simile that is used is it's like the dew of Hermon, which falls down on the mountains of Zion. That is if you know anything about the geography of Israel, this is a rather strange simile in one sense. The mountains of Hermon are way up in the north on the Lebanon, what is today the Lebanese Syrian Israeli border, way up in the north. And Hermon is a huge mountain, almost 10,000 feet, snow capped, and so it's not really a place where dew is likely to fall from. The mountains of Zion, the large hills, really mountains, but much smaller mountains, are 100 miles as the crow flies from Mount Hermon. So it's a long way for dew to fall from the mountain down to Zion. And the simplest explanation of this simile is that it is a picture of the unity of the nation, the unity of the whole nation of Israel, the essential nature of dew as it falls, heavy dew that falls is much like light, misty rain. And the result of that is an abundance of crops and blessing. This dew coming down from the north, falling on the mountains of Zion, is where the Lord has commanded a blessing. And that is truly an amazing thing to comprehend. How important it is for us to comprehend the blessing of life forevermore. The Lord has commanded this blessing. He's given an order. Our commander, which is the covenant God of Israel, and I believe whenever you see this term Yahweh on all caps in verse 3, the Lord, we're talking about the second person of the triune Godhead, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And he has commanded a blessing to his people. And what is that blessing? That blessing is life forevermore. What a joyous thing to contemplate on this Sabbath evening as we think about all the things that God has done for us, all the things that he's done for our church, all the ways he's provided for us. No doubt those who were traveling up to Jerusalem, ascending to worship, had in mind the joy of being united in one purpose. But the greatest joy is the ultimate joy, the last thing in this psalm, life. Life, not just now, not just in the present, as wonderful as that is, but life forever, eternal life. It's an Old Testament proclamation of the gospel. The Lord Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you have everlasting life? Do you know for certain that you have everlasting life? If you stumbled across this very humble, low production devotional tonight, my desire is not that you would remember this dorky preacher that came on and tried to expound the scripture in his living room on a Sunday evening. My desire is that you would remember the good news that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who took flesh upon himself and came into this world, lived a perfect life, died as a substitute for sinners in order that all who believe in him might have this life forevermore. Have you come to the place where you put your faith and trust in Jesus and his finished work? And if you receive the gift of eternal life, If not, don't wait another moment. I urge you to believe in Christ, to repent of your sin. To repent means to turn away from your sin, to change your mind, to change your life, and completely, fully trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessing of life forevermore. We thank you for the blessing of the rest that you give us on this your day, the rest from our normal labors to come aside to meditate and think about your greatness and goodness. The rest that we have from not merely our labor, but the rest we have from the idea that we could obtain salvation by our own good works. Father, it's all of grace and none of us. And so we would confess that tonight and pray that anyone who hears this message tonight would do the same and put their faith and trust fully in the Lord Jesus. We pray for this now in his precious name. Amen. God bless you all and have a good evening.